the beginning of this tape, there were some problems with recording, so I'll reread the passage that we have read and make a few brief comments. If there is a little gap, then I apologize for that, but then later on, after a few minutes, the original recording will continue. So we read from Romans 8, verses 5 through 13. For they that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh, and they that are according to spirit the things of the spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, for neither indeed can it be. And they that are in flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in flesh, but in spirit, if indeed God's Spirit dwell in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead on account of sin, but the Spirit life on account of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that has raised up Jesus from among the dead dwell in you, he that has raised up Christ from among the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies also on account of his Spirit which dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to flesh. For if ye live according to flesh, ye are about to die. But if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So far the reading of the scriptures. Last time we made the beginning with this wonderful chapter 8 of Romans, and we saw the reality of freedom, no condemnation. The reason for freedom, justification, in verse 2. And the route to freedom because of Christ's sacrifice, substitution. And then the result of freedom is sanctification in verse 4. These wonderful verses we studied in detail the last time, and we have looked at various aspects of them. And so we saw the truth in essence in verse 1, no condemnation. The truth in experience in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then we saw the truth in exposition in verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Wonderful truth, where we have Christ's sacrifice and the substitute. And then in verse 4 we saw the truth in exercise, so that now in actual fact we practice the truth, as it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. In a few seconds even, we will come now to the original recording, and so we'll pause here for a few seconds. Thank you for being with us. May the Lord bless you in listening. We'll come to that in a moment, the position in Christ. So righteousness in connection with the matter of guilt and sins and trespasses. But then we have seen in chapter 5 how that leads to the first mountaintop. Wonderful blessings. Blessings, connection with the past, blessings for the present, blessings for the future. But then, we have seen that God deals with the second issue, and that is the condition of the sinner. It's not only a matter of the sinful deeds. Suppose that all these deeds would be taken care of today. I'm still a sinner. And so then we have seen from Romans 5, verse
13 on, 12 on, and further, that there is another problem, and that is the tree itself needs to be cut. And so there we have seen how God then has transferred us into a new family under a new head. Adam was the first head, the head of sinners, a family of sinners, a family of transgressors. Then Christ, the second man, the head of a new family. And it's very striking to see that this new family really follows the Lord Jesus, who could not sin, in him was no sin. And in 1 John 3, verse 9, it says that the new nature that we have received cannot sin. So that is this transfer into a new family. That's how God has settled in principle these matters. God cannot forgive a sinful condition. God has forgiven our sins because of the work of Christ. And we have seen that is righteousness, God's righteousness, and that is justification. But then there is a second aspect of justification, and that's what I try to explain now, that God has transferred us into a new family, a family who all have this new nature, a family that is formed after Christ, that's under his leadership, a new head. But then we also have seen in chapter 4, because that was like a parenthesis, it really takes faith to enter into these things. Abram and David are great examples of faith. Before the law, before circumcision, under the law, no matter where you are, it takes faith. And so both show that you enter into the good of these things through faith. And then we have seen how God leads on to blessing. But the point that I try to establish now is God also deals with the sinful condition. We cannot improve ourselves even when we would like to, or even when we try. And so in connection with that matter, God has forgiven our sins, but he cannot forgive the sinful condition. The sinful condition, God has only one answer, and that's death. But we did not die ourselves. The Lord was our substitute, and we have seen how the Lord died in our stead, the great substitute. And then we have seen, notice this transfer from Adam to Christ, a new family, but that's only one aspect. We are still in this world where sin is reigning. It's like a master that controls the whole world. And in Romans 6, we have seen we belong to a new master. What a blessing it is to belong to a new master who is not a harsh taskmaster like Pharaoh in Egypt, who put the Israelites in bondage and they had no other option than to serve the Pharaoh. They could not deliver themselves even if they wanted to. And so that shows how blessed we are if we have this new master. Like Israel was brought under a new leader, Moses, so we have been brought under a new leader, the Lord Jesus, a new master we have seen. And I just repeat the three steps in connection with that. We have seen faith, response to what God has explained in Romans 6. You study Romans 6 and you see a lot about knowing things. How can we know things? I repeat, through faith. Faith responds to what God reveals. So we respond to this new relationship, a new master. We know these things, and we respond to that by faith. Then there's also another thing we have seen, that we reckon ourselves dead for sin. That means for the old master who wants to control us all the time, we say, you're not there, we are dead. And we have seen it is because of love for our Redeemer. It's because of love for our Deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we identify with him. It's a matter of love for him that we say, he is my master, not Satan. And then we have seen also that it is only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do this. We yield. We yield. But you cannot yield in the power of the flesh. And that is why Romans 7 is so important. Because in Romans 7, there is the struggle of a soul. He wants to yield. He wants to yield. But he does it in the power of his own strength. And there is no strength. He does it in the power of his own flesh. So the desire is there. And we have seen in Romans 7 the battle between the sinful nature, the indwelling sin nature, and the new nature. That is a constant struggle. And we have noticed I. That is a hopeless battle, helpless. And then at the end of the chapter, what happens? He looks to outside help. From the inside, there is no help to come. So we see how thorough God deals with all these matters, takes up all these different aspects. And that leads us then to the wonderful chapter 8 that we started already the last time. And this wonderful chapter really brings then security for the believer, that you are really secure, that you know that in Christ you are accepted before God. So let me just review again the work of God for us, that leads to forgiveness of sins, that leads to the repentant sinner declared righteous. Then we have seen the work of God also in connection with faith. But now there is a second aspect, and that is the work of God in us. He wants to identify us with Christ, the new head of a new generation. God wants to identify us with a new master, so that we don't serve the master who is seen in this world. And that is really a victory. If we identify with such a master and we serve such a master in a world full of corruption, that is real victory. But God also deals with the matter of the indwelling sin, because the indwelling sin will be there till the rapture or till death. And how not to be under the control of that indwelling sin nature? That's the great question in Romans 7. It is by identifying ourselves with the new husband. We have seen God has brought us into a relationship of love. So I repeat, he is the head of a new generation. He is the master who leads us. He is also the husband. And that supposes a relationship of love. And so if I try to please God in the strength of my own flesh, I'm really inconsistent to this relationship of love. If I really love the Lord Jesus, I'll realize that I cannot expect anything of the flesh. And so here in chapter 7 we have seen liberty, how the enjoyment of this relationship with the Lord Jesus as our husband really brings liberty. The whole chapter really speaks, especially the second part, of this bondage. There is no liberty at all. O wretched man, who shall deliver me? That's why I use the key word liberty, because God wants to give us liberty. He wants to identify ourselves practically with the Lord Jesus, our husband. And that is why, once that has taken place, he gives us a new leader. The Lord Jesus in the glory is our leader, but he leads us through his Spirit. And so in chapter 8, we come to the matter of security, because the Spirit indwells us, the Spirit leads us, but the Spirit closely identifies us with the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit would always present to us Christ in his beautiful aspects. And so if I say the Holy Spirit is our leader, it is because Christ is our leader. Both go together. And this chapter 8 could be divided, therefore, first of all, in the matter of life, that we enjoy this life that God has given us. Secondly, we'll see also the Holy Spirit in us, and that goes together with this liberty that I was talking about. We'll see then that the line is drawn further and given in connection with hope. And so at the end of the chapter, we'll see God for us. That is the climax. God for us. Instead of God against us, chapter 3, guilty sinner, I have nothing to do with you. God is for us. What a tremendous change. We have seen how this chapter 8 starts with this wonderful climax. There is then no condemnation. And notice the word now. We studied that word now, I think. It's important in Paul's writings. The present position of the believer. The present assurance and all these things that are present, that we have now. So, no condemnation, because sins are forgiven. We have seen that in chapter 3 and 5. Justification. but there is a new position. And what we have noticed, and it is wonderful, how just in one line the truth is summarized. There is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. The King James goes on, but these words belong to verse 4. The verse 1 should stop there, this new position. That is our position, and that is the truth in essence. That is what's there in essence, and nobody can change that. But then we have seen in verse 2 how God wants us to know the truth experimentally. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. That speaks of experience. And then we have seen in verse 3 how this all is possible. And that is then the explanation or the exposition of the truth. And I cannot go into the details of verse 3 because we did that the last time, but that is a wonderful verse that shows how God has given his own Son, he sent him, and how he dealt with the whole problem, also with the sin nature and all these matters. And then verse 4, we have seen how now the truth is practiced not only in Christ, but in you and me today. The truth is now practiced, is seen in exercise, in working out in the believer. That is verse 4. So there is about where we stopped the last time, and I wanted to summarize one more thing, and that is these 4 points. I think I have mentioned them, but I just reviewed them very briefly. What was our position in connection with this problem of Romans 7? Verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring in opposition to the law of my mind. We'll talk about war a little bit later, also in chapter 8. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which exists in my members. So that is trapped, condemned, no out, no way out. That is the position that is described in Romans 7. Dealing with a believer, to realize that. The second point we have seen in verse 3 of chapter 8, what God did. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God having sent his own Son in likeness of flesh of sin, and for sin has condemned sin in the flesh. So God took care of the whole problem. The third step, the result of this for us, in verse 1, there is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. That is a wonderful result. And that leads then to our present practice. In chapter 7, verse 25, I thank God. We look not in ourselves, we look to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here we realize all our blessings come from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is then our present position. And he says at the end of verse 25, so then I myself with the mind serve God's law, but with the flesh, sin's law. That's why I say, essentially, this problem will stay there till the rapture. But we don't need to be under the control of the flesh and under the control of sin. That is what we have come to see now. So we have seen then also in chapter 8 that the law of Moses was given to man in the flesh. This law has no jurisdiction over us anymore. This law cannot condemn us anymore. This law cannot control us anymore. And we will see now in chapter 8, but that will be done for the next time, how we are under a new leader, controlled by another leader, the Spirit of God. We talked about the power of the flesh. We'll see in chapter 8 the power of the Spirit. So there are tremendous contrasts in these chapters. Perhaps one more word that helped me a lot. We have seen that we were condemned. Now, in connection with this new position, no condemnation. And I repeat, no condemnation in connection with sins, plural, sinful acts. No condemnation in connection with my condition, because I have a new, God has transferred us under a new head, a new generation, and connection with all these matters we saw in chapter 5, 6, and 7. No condemnation also in connection with my condition in Christ. And that is why Romans 5, I think it's verse 18, speaks about justification of life. We have seen God declares us righteous in connection with our actions, but God has given us a new position, and that is also fully according to God's righteousness. God's rights are fully maintained in all the things he does. If he says, your sins are forgiven, it's according to his righteousness. If he says, now, no condemnation for you because you are in Christ Jesus, it's according to God's righteousness. So this is the full impact of justification. It deals with our actions. It deals with our condition. And then we have seen how this puts us on a road, and the scriptures would call that sanctification. And I want you to understand this, because Hebrews speaks about the sanctification once for all because of the work of Christ accomplished. Everyone who stands on the accomplished work of Christ is sanctified. But Romans doesn't speak about sanctification this way. Romans shows that now we are on our way to the glory. And there is a process of sanctification. That is more or less what Romans describes, especially now these verses that we have before us. And so what we see now, we'll see three main things. First of all, what we don't have. Secondly, what we have. And then, by which we are controlled. So we'll go into these details now. So if you have questions, please write them down and keep them till at the end. Verse 5 now of chapter 8. For they that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh. What we see now, this tremendous contrast. Verse 4 already pointed that out. You have the requirements of the law are now fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And then he explains that, for in verse 5, they that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh. What does that mean? The word mind is your mindset or your appreciation of things, or it has to do with the mentality, it has to do with the thinking, the appreciation of things. And now we see they that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh. They cannot do anything else. Now, I would like to link this now with what we had earlier. You have seen the last time how God has introduced a new law that goes together with this new order of things. We've seen in Christ a new order of things. And that goes together with a new law. That's what we have seen in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life. That new law goes together with this new order of things in Christ. And I just draw your attention to this because there is much emphasis in Romans 8 on the Holy Spirit. As we have seen so much emphasis on the flesh and on I in chapter 7, there is so much more emphasis on the Holy Spirit in chapter 8, and in connection with the Holy Spirit on the Lord Jesus himself. So first we have this new law that lifts us up above the old law connected with the flesh. We have noticed that the last time, like you overcome the law of gravity. When you go into a plane and the plane takes off, you overcome the law of gravity. And so here, the position in Christ goes together with this new law of the Spirit that lifts you up above the level of the flesh. Of course, the Holy Spirit does do much more. We'll see 14 different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. Here, the Holy Spirit is connected with this new order of things. And the word law here, and that's also a detail to notice, sometimes we are confused because the word law is used here, but it has to do with an ordering of things. It has to do with, see, when God introduces something new, it is not just something haphazardly done. It is a systematic thing. It is an order. And according to that new order, there is a law. It has nothing to do with the law of Sinai, of the law of Moses. I connect this with the law of liberty, as James 1 and 2 speaks about the law of liberty, the royal law. And you can connect it with Galatians 6, the law of Christ. So that is a new ordering in connection with this new system of things that God has introduced. And that lifts us up above the other level. And At the same time, the moral requirements that we find in the law of Moses are also, of course, maintained in this new law. But not because we are under the old law. No, we are under this new law. And so at the same time, we will keep the moral requirements, not keep the Sabbath or things like that, but the moral requirements are kept in that new law as well. And that is a very important point to understand. The second aspect of the Spirit we have seen now in verse 4, the Spirit is the measure of things. He becomes a standard. What does it say at the end of verse 4? Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to Spirit. So there's where we stopped the last time. The Holy Spirit now is the new standard according to which everything is measured and done. And we have seen it comes quite natural, like a bird takes off and overcomes the law of gravity. So the believer now that is under the control of this new law, that walks according to the Spirit, just takes off, has nothing to do with the power of the flesh anymore. Although that is one aspect. There are other aspects, of course, that we will see. The word walk here is also important to see, because the scriptures often speak about walking. Okay, at the end of verse 4. That word walk you find often in Ephesians also. The new works that God has given in connection with this new position are works in which we should walk. Ephesians 2 verse 10. And so this is the walk of the Christian under the control of the Holy Spirit, but also according to the Spirit, according to these standards that the Spirit has set. That's a wonderful realm of things that is totally new compared with the realm that belonged to the flesh. So here we have tremendous contrasts. And so we'll see more points in connection with the Spirit. Now the first, I just want to point out the four contrasts or five contrasts we see. We either walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And that is a challenge for believers. As believers, we have the choice to walk according to the flesh or to walk according to the Spirit. And so that is why I said earlier, we are not just robots, somebody presses on the button. No, I have to decide that. Not in the power of the flesh, we've seen that, but in the power of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And that's why I said the Spirit is so prominent here in this chapter. And the Spirit presents Christ as our great model for us, so that we would follow Christ. So what are these four, these contrasts? The flesh or the Spirit? We see in verse 6, the mind of the flesh is death. There you see then the result. Where is the mind of the Spirit? What results do you have there? Life and peace. Verse 7, the mind of the flesh is enmity. So there's a third contrast. And the mind of the Spirit, or the thinking of the Spirit, or the mind that is according to the Spirit, of course, is, it's not said here, but that would imply then no enmity or friendship. Verse 8 makes another point. They that are in flesh cannot please God. So that means that they who are not in flesh, but according to Spirit, will please God. That is another contrast. There is another point that is added to it. It says in verse 7 at the end, for it is not subject to the law of God. So the flesh is enmity. So let's just go back. The things of the flesh lead to death. They lead to war, or they are enmity or war against God. And disobedience. They cannot subject, the things of the flesh make it impossible to be subject to the law of God. See that in verse 7? It's impossible. So that is disobedience with this condition of insubjection. And then in verse 8 it goes even a step further. Even if the flesh would like to please God, as we have seen in chapter 7, the last time or the time before, it cannot please God. You study the examples in Scripture that one would please God. Enoch walked with God, and in Hebrews 11 it says he pleases God. You see many examples in Scripture, in the New Testament, special Paul's letters, how we can please God. It is by following the Lord Jesus. It's by being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Then we can please God. Some of these contrasts or conflicts take place in the life of the believer. It is not so that we are positionally in flesh, as verse 9 describes, for example, but ye are not in flesh. That here he speaks to the believers. Your position, we have seen in verse 1, is in Christ. So positionally, you are not in flesh, but in spirit. But then he connects that immediately with our walk. If indeed God's Spirit dwell in you, and so he connects it with a practical reality, not a theoretical thing. The Spirit of God dwell in you. I'll come back to that in a moment. So that's why I said there are sometimes like gray areas. On the one hand, we are not in flesh, but we may walk according to the flesh. On the one hand, we are in Christ, but we still can do things that are not really in harmony with Christ or that are not really according to the Spirit. And that is what I call these gray areas. And the Holy Spirit would like to wean us from those gray areas and bring us in the clear light and in the enjoyment of this life and peace and the wonderful position we have in Christ, so that we in actual fact would walk in newness of life, as we've seen in Romans 6. One more thing about verse 5. We have noticed there the two order of things. The one order is according to the flesh. The other order is according to the Spirit. But now he connects this with the source. Our mindset is set on the things of the Spirit. So now we see here the Spirit or the things of the Spirit is connected with the source. The Spirit is the source of activities and thoughts. The Spirit produces thoughts in our hearts. The Spirit is the origin or the source where these blessings come from, as we see in this chapter. So we see a new law connected with the Spirit, and we have now this new standard we find in the Spirit in verse 4, at the end of verse 4. But now we see here also, he is the source of our activities and thoughts. And so the believer in Christ really sets his mind on these things, as Colossians 3 shows that we set our mind on Christ in the glory. It's a different context, but it has to do with our mindset. We set our mind on the things of the Spirit. That is not mysticism. Today, many people fall into the trap of mysticism. The Spirit of God works together with the Word of God. Mysticism has the show of spiritual things, but it is not according to the Word of God. That is the difference with mysticism. So in verse 6, we see then what the mind or what the thinking or the mindset of the flesh leads to. It leads to death. Whereas the mindset of the Spirit, as we have in 1 Corinthians 2, Philippians 2, Colossians 3, I mentioned already, it makes us subject to the Spirit. It makes us subject to Christ in the glory, and it leads to life and peace. It leads to life now, the enjoyment of life, and enjoyment of this peaceful condition, and of course, ultimately, also it leads to peace when we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 7, because the mind, I'll just check if I, yeah, let's go on with verse 7 then. Where we have the mind of the flesh, or the carnal mind, is enmity. We talked about that already in connection with these contrasts. It is at war, and it really wants, it really is at war with God, despite deceiving cover-up. Sometimes the flesh can show itself as a friend of God. I see the example in Saul of Tarsus. He tried to please God according to the power of the flesh, but he found out that he was really at enmity with God. When he saw the Lord in the glory, then he realized that he was an enemy of God. And so he speaks out of practical experience that he can speak this way. He has seen that what the flesh did was enmity against God. describes that in Philippians 3 and other passages. And so that is why I said earlier, it's really disobedience. In verse 7 at the end it says, for it is not subject to the law of God. And a religious Jew, or today religious people, they claim to be subject to the law of God. But this verse shows that it cannot be subject to the law of God. Now, of course, here's an important point to notice. We are not under the law of Moses. And the flesh can never be even obedient to the law of Moses. But I repeat what I said earlier. We are under a higher law even. A law that is much more demanding. The law of Christ is much higher than the law of Moses. So if the flesh could not keep the 613 commandments of the law of Moses, as the religious Jews have summed them up, 613 commandments, imagine how less could the flesh keep the law of God as connected with the law of Christ and connected with the law of the Spirit, as we have seen here, the law of liberty and so on and so on. That is even more impossible. So there is no obedience possible in connection with the flesh. That is the point. And that's why Paul says at the end of verse 7, for neither indeed it can be. It is impossible. And this is so important. Because as long as we are in this conflict in Romans 7, we try, but it is really in connection with the flesh. Try to please God in the power of the flesh. It cannot be. Whereas the solution is so simple. As we see, in principle, it's very simple. In practice, I'm not saying in practice it's simple, but in principle, it's very simple. God has given us the new nature. We talked about pleasing. Well, what does the new nature wants to please God, has no other desires than please God, just like the Lord Jesus. But if we are still under the influence of the flesh, there is this conflict, as we see in these verses. So then we come to verse 9. But ye are not in flesh. We noticed that already. Positionally, we are not in flesh. There are two spheres of operation. So that is why we still, as believers, can walk according to the flesh. Although we are not in flesh. Positionally, we are in Christ. But we can still walk according to the flesh. And that is, of course, wrong. And that is really what Paul tries to explain here in these chapters. That we would use the resources that we have received. I repeat, we are not robots. We have to make the choice whether to use God's resources or not, whether to walk according to the Spirit or not. That is my choice. Of course, we add to that, if we make that choice by faith, out of love for the Lord Jesus, it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can put these things into practice. So that's why there is so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We come to a new point. We are in Spirit. Verse 9, that is this new position. That goes together with in Christ from verse 1. You see that? This new position is here called in Spirit. But then immediately he says, if indeed God's Spirit dwell in you. That is not to make you doubt, but that is to underline the practical implications of this. And so here we have the new position in Christ goes together with being in Spirit, that means controlled by the Spirit. And I'll keep that for the next time in connection with verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. There you see that the Spirit becomes our great leader. But in essence, it's already here in verse 9. This new state means that I am controlled by the Spirit. So I have the Spirit and I am controlled by the Spirit. That is then presupposed here. And that's why he said, if indeed God's Spirit dwell in you. Now, an important point in connection with this matter of dwelling. We know in Scripture that God can only dwell there where there is a foundation that he has laid, that he has recognized, a righteous foundation. We find that in the book of Exodus. It was only after redemption that there could be a dwelling for God. Exodus 15, they saw it already in faith. And then Exodus 25, still 40, it is worked out. That dwelling place of God was based on redemption. And so if here there is a matter of dwelling, that God's Spirit dwell in you, it is on the base of redemption. And that's why it only applies to true believers, to stand in this new position in Christ, that the Spirit of God also dwells in them. But as I say, he immediately links it with the practice, because he adds to that in verse 9, but if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. So here we see that the Spirit is then the mark of the Christian. It is beautiful to see it is the Spirit of Christ. We talked about this new order of things. It is the Spirit of Christ who marks the believer, who characterizes this believer. And it says here, if anyone has not the Spirit. So you may, by faith, know that you have the Spirit. That's one thing. But then the great question is, does the Spirit control you? Does the Spirit lead you? And are you really practically in Spirit, as the beginning of verse 9 suggests? So here we have the Holy Spirit also as the indwelling divine person. And secondly, that's the beginning of verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he is the mark of possession that we belong to Christ, the Spirit of Christ. He links us with Christ in the glory. That's this new relationship that we are talking about. So you see how rich this is. We have seen the Spirit as the new law, the Spirit as our standard, the Spirit as our source, the Spirit who indwells us, the beginning of verse 9, but now also the Spirit of Christ, because the Holy Spirit intimately works together with Christ. Here we see that as a mark of possession. That is what we see in the Old Testament in the types, that the oil was put on the blood. It is connected with the seal. A mark of possession. So wonderful the riches of the Spirit here in this chapter. And then verse 10, but if Christ be in you, the body is dead on account of sin. So you see the two sides of the coin. We are in Christ. We are in Spirit. But then verse 10 says, if Christ is in you. Christ is our life. Colossians shows that in other passages. Christ is in the believer, because the Spirit of Christ, in verse 9, is in us, indwells us. The Spirit of Christ owns us. And so that is why Christ is also in us. But that needs to be seen. That is the exercise of the apostle. The desire of God is always that Christ may be seen. Not just a formal position, a new order of things, a new position, fine, everything done. No, God says, now I want to see Christ in you. It's like the early Christians, the book of Acts. In Antioch, what did they call them? They called them Christians. Why? Because they saw the features of Christ in them. That is the point. And so here Paul says, I want to see the features of Christ. If you are in Christ, as we have seen earlier, then Christ is in you. And that must be seen. And the result is then, the body is dead on account of sin. Practically, this will be seen then, that you don't expect anything anymore of the flesh. Now, why is it called the body? That's difficult to understand, because some have made the wrong conclusion based on this verse and similar verses, that the body is inferior and the Spirit is superior. That's not what the Bible is saying. The body is here connected with this whole system that used the body against God, under the power of the flesh, under the power of Satan, and so on. And that leads to death, as we have seen. Now, when we are controlled by the Spirit of God, this verse says, then you are not under the control of death anymore, with its result leading to, like sin leading to death. No, you are then under the control of the Spirit of life. And here we see the Spirit in connection with the source of energy that we have. He gives energy. So I said earlier, Christ our life. But if you see a little baby, the life is there, but it is powerless, more or less. So God has given us not only this new life, and Christ is our life, He also has given us the Spirit to energize us, to give us power. And that is here at the end of verse 10. But the Spirit, life. This life shows itself. It's not just there passively. It shows itself, and so the body is not longer used for sinful actions. The body is used to glorify God. And we'll see that in Romans 12 to Romans 16. How the body is used now as a living sacrifice. That is the great result of this new position, worked out in Romans 12 to 16. Galatians 2 verse 20 would be a wonderful verse in connection with this, that shows again the power of faith and also the power of Christ in us, who lives in us. And other verses could be added to that, of course. But this, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives energy that this new life may manifest itself, that Christ may be seen practically in us. And then in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that has raised up Jesus from among the dead dwell in you, we talked about the indwelling Spirit in verse 9, if that is so, He that has raised up Christ from among the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies also. Why? On account or because of His Spirit which dwells in you. So here we see another feature connected with the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee for our bodily resurrection. Now, of course, from 1 Corinthians 15 we know there's no resurrection without the resurrection of Christ. But here it is to emphasize the importance of the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, that our bodies, who are temples now, for temples of the Holy Spirit, will be quickened. It says here, quickened. And it is wonderful to see that God brings life where death reigns. Because as if we look at our bodies, they are subject to a process of decay. And so in that sense, they are mortal. But God's going to intervene there and quicken these mortal bodies. Now, that is because of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And this is also a beautiful point, because this implies the rapture. Because if the Lord comes right now, we don't go literally through a process of dying, but still our bodies are mortal. And these mortal bodies, as 1 Thessalonians 4 shows, will be changed then and transformed. And it is on account of His Spirit. So this verse does not say that the Christian has to look for death. What this verse says is that we have mortal bodies. But it is not, as some say, well, you look for death and then the day of judgment and fine, then everything will be over. No, we don't look for death. We realize that our bodies are mortal, but we look for the coming of the Lord. Well, that is a point. So, of course, each verse could give reason for a lot of things, but we have to move on. Verse 12, so then, brethren, we are debtors. Now he comes to the conclusion and the application based on these verses that he just has presented. And that's beautiful to see, the practical working out now. We are debtors not to the flesh. So we have seen we are under the control of a new leader, under the control of a new master, and we are connected with a new system of things. And that is why we are now morally in debt, but no debt towards the flesh. Our moral debt is now towards our new head, our new leader, and so on. Not to live according to the flesh, because he says in verse 13, for if you live according to flesh, you are about to die. That is the result. The flesh and its lusts lead to death. That is established in Scripture from Genesis 3. And we see it in James 1, verse 14, for example, how that process is described from the conception of sin, the birth, giving birth, and then death. That is a process. No, we are not subject to that process anymore, but we have a responsibility, and that is not to live according to flesh, not according to those standards that belong to the first order of things, but to live according to the Spirit, as we have seen. Draw our resources from the Spirit. And that, of course, is connected with Christ in the glory. So this chapter puts great emphasis on the resources we have in the Holy Spirit. And that is why verse 13 says then at the end of verse 13, but if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body, that is now. That's not at the rapture. That is now. So here we see that the Spirit is giving us power. There are people who think that, you know, in order to live a holy life, you need to mortify yourself or chastise yourself. That is still connected with this whole thought of that the body is inferior and the Spirit is superior. That is really connected with a wrong system of things. No, we have now, in this same body that is still mortal, as we've seen earlier, we have a new power, and that power is active now. And the power of the Holy Spirit, by the way, we have seen He's a divine person, just like the Lord Jesus is called God's own Son, so God has sent His Spirit who dwells in us. In verse 9, we have seen that. So a divine person But he also is a power. That's true. And he gives power to put to death the deeds of the body, so that we are not on the line of the flesh that uses the body as its vehicle. The flesh uses the body to lead to gratify these lusts and to lead to the actions that come from the lust. No, the body is not longer used for that process. It's now used by the Spirit of God, verse 13. And then he says, ye shall live. Does that mean once in the glory? Of course, we will live forever. But it says now, in this environment, in this world, in this wilderness, in this world controlled by Satan, you live according to God's standards. That is the wonderful challenge. And I repeat, that shows that we are no robots. We are here submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We are here following the leadership of the Lord Jesus. And we enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy this new relationship. He wants us to enjoy life. And so for now, we'll stop here at this verse, and then we'll see a few more features in connection with the Holy Spirit the next time, Lord willing. And we have great resources in connection with the Holy Spirit. And as I said earlier, I wanted to just summarize a few things in connection with the flesh. We have seen in chapter 8, verse 8, they that are in flesh cannot please God. In chapter 7, verse 18, we have read, the last time, the time before, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, good does not dwell. No good in the flesh. And the flesh cannot please God. Impossible. So that is the first important lesson, and we agree with that. We say amen to what God says. But that comes later in the points that I want to bring. So this is confirmed by the Lord in John 6, verse 63. The flesh profits nothing. Remember that verse? The flesh profits nothing. That's a very challenging verse. And that shows if you try hard, you try a bit harder, it will not profit. It cannot produce anything good. The flesh profits nothing. Not a little bit, nothing. That is a very tough lesson. Number two, what we have seen in chapter 8, verse 3, the law could not do. Why not? It was weak through the flesh. Then God did it. God sent his own Son in likeness of flesh of sin. We have talked about that, how the Lord Jesus was without sin, knew no sin, committed no sin, but still in likeness of flesh of sin. So close he came to where we are. And for sin, has condemned sin in the flesh. That is what God did. And in chapter 6, I think, it was, in chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified. When was that? When the Lord was crucified. Our old man has been crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be annulled. Here we have, again, the word body. I think at that time we commented on this. This is the whole human being, spirit, soul, and body, but it is under the control of sin, and that's why it's called the body of sin. And that God has set aside. So God dealt with that problem. God says, I don't expect anything of the flesh. Secondly, God has crucified the old man, gotten rid of it. Now it's up to us to say amen to that, to say, God, we believe this, and we accept this. And that's what we have seen in chapter 6, verse 11. So also ye reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And we said this is because we love God. We love the Lord Jesus. So we accept these instructions. We say amen to that. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision. Circumcision means the setting aside of the flesh. That means you don't expect anything more of the flesh. That is how this saying amen to God implies practically a lot of things. You don't expect anything more of the flesh. And that is the struggle of Romans 7, because there he still expects something of the flesh. And as long as we expect something of the flesh, we will have to be disappointed. There's no other way. Now, the fourth point in this whole process, and that's what we have now seen a little bit tonight, from verses 4 to 8, is that God gives the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, who is the standard who is the new law, everything depends on the Spirit, but we have to appropriate that. We have to say amen to that. We have to believe that and to submit to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that He may take over. That's a great challenge. And then He will accomplish everything. Now, what verse 13 says goes even a step further, and we close with this now. Verse 13 says, if by the Spirit ye put to death the deeds of the body. So you are here in the good of these things. We have seen these teachings so far. This wonderful new position, the wonderful new resources that God gives. And yet it says here at the end of verse 13, ye put to death the deeds of the body. What does that mean? Self-judgment. No room for self-gratification. You cannot be pleased with yourself. No, we have seen self, or the flesh pleases self, but the believer, led by the Holy Spirit, pleases God. But here, what does that mean then, practically? To put to death the deeds of the body. That when we are in the good of this teaching, we realize that the sin nature is still there. And it may rise its ugly head. Or, to talk in different language, we have said that the tree has been cut off. The trunk is still there. And God has introduced us now in Christ into a new position, and the new tree is growing. But if from the old trunk still some shoots come up, then we put to death the deeds of the body. That is what this verse means. So this is a constant vigilance, being watchful. If we see something coming up there, you deal with it right away. That is, I think, the meaning of verse 13. And that shows that it's a very practical thing for our daily lives. That if we notice something that we have done or thought or said that is not really according to the Spirit or according to the resource that we have seen, we deal with it right away and we put to death these things in the power of the Spirit, of course. So here I want to stop, and then the next time, Lord willing, we can go on from verse 14 and see some wonderful aspects of the Holy Spirit and His present ministry in our lives. So if there are questions, I hope you won't make it too hard, because this is not easy to explain, but sometimes a simple question can just be answered with a simple answer, and it may be you think that's not fair, you had time to prepare, and we are just faced with these things, we have to digest these things and meditate them, so you keep your questions for the next time if you want. But if there is a question right now, I'm always glad to hear questions.